Let's speak about this parable today. Parables are heavenly stories that the Lord taught, that are earthly stories, rather, pardon me, earthly stories that teach some heavenly or spiritual lesson. Sometimes parables can have different interpretations, different applications, and they can all be right. They're amazing stories. I think I've heard, for instance, the preaching on the prodigal son. That's probably the most famous of all the parables Christ taught. I probably heard 20 preachers preach 20 different messages on that with 20 different takes on it, and they all were right. They're just amazing stories. And I want to look at the rich fool today, maybe from a different angle than we've ever seen this story before. To some of you, it's familiar. Almost every time I've ever preached on it or heard anyone preach on it, they've always made the application that this was an unsaved man. As we read through the story, we'll see there's no indicator here that tells us whether he was saved or unsaved, and that the application, in fact, could be made of a saved man, that it is possible to be foolish as a saved person in regards to our belongings, but more about our attitude towards our belongings and our attitude towards life. And I'd like to just give you about 3 points today, 3 classic mistakes that we especially as Americans make in our thinking that I hope the Bible will correct today. One of the reasons God has given us the Bible is for correction. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible corrects me. The Bible corrects my thinking. And there's a lot of times when our, especially our American thinking, is wrong regarding possessions, regarding stewardship, and so on and so forth. We have to understand today that if you're an American, you've hit the lottery. All right. I heard this statistic twice this week, once from Dr. David Gibbs as he was speaking. In fact, he was the one that suggested just in his preaching this week that this parable was intended by Christ, as you see in the context, to his followers, to those who were believers in the Lord. And I never thought about that, so I thought I'd try to develop that thought a little bit here today. But let's just start reading it here. In verse number 13, it says, and one of the company, these are the followers of Christ, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now the next statement is what the parable is going to illustrate. It says, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he's going to tell us an illustration, a parable, a story to illustrate that statement, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now we here in America have hit the lottery. It's no fault of your own. It's no fault of mine. But we have this obstacle in our way of spirituality, and it's called possessions. And I heard this statistic twice, once from David Gibbs, and then once, bizarrely, I was driving across the Pennsylvania, and I flipped the radio station on a talk show, and the talk show host said the same thing. It was like, it was really strange. But the statistic was this, that if you earn $20,000 a year, you are richer than 99.5% of the people who walk on this planet. Now let me try to illustrate this to you from my left to right. If you had 300 people lined up as a microcosm of the world from all different countries, and you put the richest one to my left and the poorest one to my right, if you earned $20,000 a year, you would be the second person in line. And there would be 198 people behind you, poorer than you, on this earth, if you earned $20,000. If you earned $40,000 a year, You are richer than 99.75% of the people on this planet. Let me try to illustrate that. If you'll take 400 people and line them up, from my left, the richest, to my right, the poorest, if you earned $40,000 a year, you would be the second person in line. And everybody behind you, 398 people, would be poorer than you. Now, if you got down into this section right here and you asked these people, who do you think on earth is rich? They would say, those first couple people over there. They're the rich ones. See, we in America think riches are some millionaire or occasional billionaire. And as we think, those people are rich. But if you lined up people on the earth, we'd be about second or third in line. We're rich. Now, some people say, well, I earn $20,000. I earn $40,000. I don't feel like I'm rich. But a lot of times, this could be as a result of maybe poor stewardship. Not always. Sometimes covetousness, buying too much, thinking things are going to satisfy you and they won't. Too much spending. Simple things like that. But folks, that's the way it is. If you've got all the people of the world today together, I mean, 198 out of 200 would say to you, you earn how much? $20,000 a year. You earn what? $40,000 a year. So when we talk about the rich here, I'm sure that the Lord would include us, and we need to be very, very careful. Because he tells us, beware of covetousness, the love of the things of this world. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things. And then to illustrate that statement, that fact of verse 15, he teaches a parable unto his followers here. And again, we often look at this as a lost man, but I want to encourage today an application, maybe for the first time in our lives, of this being a saved man, a believer in Christ. The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 16. Verse 17. And he thought within himself. Now here we're going to deal with attitude. Saying. And now he's going to use the word I or my 10 times. He's got eye problems. Capital I. He thought within himself saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now notice this, and this, as I thought more about verse 21, the more I thought, you know, maybe this is talking to believers, because how in the world could an unbeliever do this? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So let's look at this as believers today, and I want to make just three statements, three attitudinal statements that maybe are faults in me, maybe are faults in you, and I'll try to be gentle as I preach here today, because like I said, I was a punching bag all week. I heard Brother Doug Fisher preach three times, and Brother David Gibbs preached three times, and a bunch of other guys, and I left there thinking, man, am I doing anything right? But that's why we need preaching sometimes, so. Amen. It helps us. It corrects us. It gets us back online with some things. This word fool is a powerful word in verse 20. In fact, it is used so infrequently by the Lord, he only used it twice in all of his teachings. He even warned us against ever calling somebody a fool. Only twice did Christ ever bring it out in his teachings. And this word fool, I guess if we could translate this or define this in our current English language. This word fool, verse 20, very powerful word. It means this. It means magnified stupidity. Now, all of us do stupid things. At least I do. Man, I went around a toll booth in Pennsylvania this week. Just zipped around the thing. Kept going. I don't know what they thought about me. I'm reading signs. I look up and I go way down the road and get off the turnpike, and the lady says, "Where's your ticket?" I don't have a ticket. She says, "Why don't you have a ticket?" I said, "Nobody gave me a ticket." She said, "You ran an easy pass lane, didn't you?" I said, "No." I said, "I went around the toll booth." But man, I was so disoriented. I didn't know where I was. I was lost, and nobody was coming in these lanes. It was completely empty, and it said something like 2676 east this way, too, whatever. And I said, "Well, I want to go east, so I went that way." That was stupid, but it wasn't something that I planned on doing. It was a reaction, a real quick reaction at 50 miles an hour. We do stupid things, you know? That's not this word fool here. This word means magnified stupidity. And who says it? Verse 20, who uses the word? What does it say? And God said, we can let him call people fools. We should not be the ones. But God said. Now in the parables, so many of them in the Bible, the majority of the parables deal with the subject of stewardship. Deals with the subject of money. If you're the type, and I don't think we got a lot around here, but if you're the type that don't like preachers preaching on money, you would not have liked the ministry of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. Why do you think he spoke about stewardship and money so much? Why do you think he spoke about stewardship and money so much? What does it get to the root of? The heart. Look down at verse 34. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, this book, the Bible, is a book about many things, has many major themes, but one of the major themes of this book is the heart. In fact, the heart is mentioned over 800 times in this Bible. In fact, there was one time where I started out studying about the heart in the Bible, and I just quit. I just said, man, it's just way too much. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. See, this is a book where God is trying to work on the heart of human beings. It starts with salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then he wants to work on the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. The problem with that in us is we don't want people working on the heart. But God wants to. And so a lot of what he does with stewardship and money is he uses it as a barometer to see where our heart is at. Someone once said, "You show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is." And so he taught many parables about stewardship, and this is one. And in this one, he brings out three classic mistakes that people have in their attitudes. And I think we see this in America, and I think with my application today, we see this among believers. And number one is this: he mistook prosperity for spirituality. He mistook prosperity for blessings. Verse 16 and 17, it says the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. Now, who do you think did that? I think God did that. But he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no rooms where to bestow my goods." This is mine. He mistook prosperity for blessings, for spirituality. Let me ask you a question today. If God took everything away from us, would we still bless the Lord? would we still be spiritual then? Say, well, I don't think God would do that. There's a whole book about it called Job. When Job lost everything, it's right before Psalms if you want to read. When he lost everything, he lost his whole business. He lost his, all of his children died. He lost his own health. He lost the support of his wife. And I don't know if all of us combined have ever lost as much as he's lost. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If God were to take everything away from us, would we bless the Lord? Now, the devil likes to make us think that God owes us prosperity. God owes us nothing. We're debtors to him. If the good Lord never did another thing for us, as long as we live, we have got enough to have gratitude for the rest of our existence. Can I show you a verse in Luke 4? Just turn back there a minute. We're probably going to just stay in Luke today, Luke chapter 4. I want to show you something that people really struggle with in our country. First of all, because only 40% of those who have been polled in America even believe the devil exists. Now, Jesus did. I'm going to side with him. I'm going to be in the minority on this. In fact, Jesus spoke of the devil on 15 different occasions in the Gospels. He met the devil on the Mount of Temptation. Here's the record of it. Notice what the devil said to Jesus. What the devil said to Jesus. Somebody's loose over there. Luke chapter number 4, and notice verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a mountain, high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Did you ever hear that phrase, in a moment of time? A lot of phrases we use come from the Bible. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And notice this statement. Now, here's the devil. He's speaking right directly, eyeball to eyeball, with Jesus Christ. And he says this, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He is called in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world. Now, if you look it up, it has a lowercase g. Not God with an uppercase g, but a lowercase g. He's called the God of this world. And he said to Jesus, in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of the world. He says, I'll give this all to you. He says, it's in my power to give it to whoever I want to, and to whoever I want to, I will give it. So all of a sudden, we see scripturally that prosperity does not always necessarily come from the Lord. And yet there's many people in America, in our American culture, our American point of view, that just think, well, boy, I sure have a lot. I can just cruise now to the end of my life and take mine ease like this man, eat, drink, and be merry. And they mistake this prosperity for blessings. But God says, thou fool. Thou fool. Would you be willing to pray? This is a tough one, so don't even shake your head on this. But would I be willing to pray? Lord, take away everything I own if it will help me be a better Christian. Could someone just check this out over here? It doesn't sound right. Boy, I'd struggle saying that prayer. I would struggle saying that prayer. The first critical mistake is to think that prosperity is necessarily blessing or spirituality. Now, I have seen some people very prosperous who could maintain their spirituality, their love for the Lord, and they never got off track because of the things they own or the things God blessed them with. It is possible to have a lot and to be spiritual, but it's not often Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But some people can do it. But you know, if God answered some of our prayers, it would ruin us. Lord, boy, if I could just hit the lottery, I'd help the church pave that parking lot and buy that building over in heaven. No, you wouldn't. We wouldn't see you again. The prodigal son. Number two, he mistook his body for his soul. He mistook his body for his soul. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he mistook his body for his soul. Today, I've got another question to ask. How is your soul prospering? You know, when we walk up to people in America and we say, hey, how are you doing today? How are they trained to think? Oh, man, my back is killing me. My knees are giving out. Man, my arthritis is flared up. And, man, I've been having these headaches. And man, I can hardly get around anymore. Or, man, I'm doing great. What do you mean by that? I just feel great. And usually our thoughts and our mentality is how are we doing? We think, interpret, how am I doing physically? But we don't understand that's the temporal part of this life. God has made us a triumvirate. He's made us a body, a spirit, and a soul. The body is the only part that is temporary. The spirit is saved when we believe on Jesus Christ, and the soul is saved. We go out soul winning. We try to win souls to Christ. This man has his soul, the eternal part of his being, confused with his body. He says, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, the soul, the body is just the flesh, the shell, the container that holds the spirit in the soul. The spirit is that inner man of you that possesses intellect, will, feelings, emotions, affections. It is that man that you have a relationship with. The relationship of man with man. That's the spirit with a small s. That's your joy or your depression or your will or your mind or your thought life. But your soul is that spiritual person in you that's eternal. It's either saved or lost. That the Lord saves when you trust Christ as your Savior. And the soul is that part of us that has a relationship or can have a relationship with God. It is the seat of the heart. We always say heart and soul, heart and soul, heart and soul. We never say heart and spirit. We never say heart and body. We say heart and soul. The soul is the heart is the core of your being that resides within the soul. And you can have a relationship with God in your soul. Keep that in mind when you read the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 25, notice the relationship between soul and God. It says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Psalm 42 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. See, the soul is supposed to be having a relationship with God. This guy confuses body with his soul. And that's the American confusion today. How is your soul doing today? Or is your body running the show? Do you ever watch TV? What's running the show in America? The flesh. The body. I mean, you can get creams on there to take away your ripples. Your wrinkles. And you can get all kinds of exercise equipment, and you can get this kind of vitamins that'll make you feel great, and this will fix this, and this will fix this. It's all about the body. The body's running the show in our country. Relationships today, it's all about the body. Marriage is supposed to be, number one, a spiritual relationship. Christ married the church that he might sanctify it. The husband's supposed to marry his wife so he can sanctify her. The first thing he needs to consider when getting married is, dear God, I want to marry this dear lady so that because of her relationship with me, she will become more spiritual. Well, that's so foreign, it's like I'm speaking Chinese in America. The body's running the show in this country. Just people doing unbelievable things to their bodies and with their bodies. You can't tell me what to do with my body. We hear it all the time. Eat, drink, and be merry, this guy's thinking. That's his mantra. That's what drives him. He mistook his body for his soul. But God wants to know, how's your soul doing today? How's the spiritual part? That's what should be leading the show today. I heard about a missionary pastor went to a foreign country to visit a missionary. And while he was in that foreign land, the missionary said, "Hey, I want you to go with me to the colony. I want you to see the colony today, and let's go minister to some people in the colony." So he went along, and the missionary took him to a leper colony. When he went in there, he met all kinds of people with leprosy. Fingers were gone, noses were gone. And there was one particular teenage girl, 14 years old, that never forgot or changed his life. He said, as I looked at her, he said, half of her face was rotted away, and most of her nose. It was just unbelievable. To look at his fingers were gone, toes were gone. And she said to him, she realized he's a pastor from the States, and she said, would you, pastor, she said, would you, so sweetly, she said, would you pray for me? He said, oh, sure, I'll be glad to pray for you. What would you like me to pray about? And he knew what she was going to say. Would you pray that God would heal my body? But what she said just affected him for the rest of her life, his life. He said, would you pray that for the little bit of time I have left in my life, I could be a blessing to others in some way? There was nothing wrong with her soul. Nothing wrong with her soul. We would look at her and we'd say, oh, you poor girl. But God would look at her and say, she's rich. I don't have many days left. I don't know how I can be a blessing to others, but would you pray, God, let me be a blessing to someone else? Would you be willing today to pray and say, God, if you have to take away my health to make me more spiritual, would you be willing to do that? Paul did it. I got to close here. I'm not even point three, but Paul prayed three times for healing. He didn't get it. In fact, he got infirmities and weaknesses physically. And the Lord said, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul turns his attention off of the physical, off of the body, and onto the spiritual, onto the soul. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And in his weakness, he relied on God more than a healthy person would. The Lord used him. This man, a fool. God is saying, magnified stupidity. You think the physical realm, you've confused that for your soul. And the last thing, and number three, and I'll close with this, is he mistook this life for eternity. He mistook this life for eternity. He said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Have you ever felt invincible? I have. I mean, there's been times in my life where I've always thought, well, accidents happen to everybody else. Injuries happen to everybody else. Disease happens to everybody else. Funerals happen to everybody else. Do you ever feel like, you know, you're really just almost, you're almost duped, like that's something that happens to everybody else? That's what this man thought. One day he lays down to sleep, and he's probably got his fingers on his chest like this, and his last thoughts are, I wonder what architect I can hire to design my barns. I wonder what construction guy I can get to build my barns for me. This is going to be great. I got so much stuff. And he uses the word many years. I got a long time to go. But the Lord said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Then who shall those things be?" What does the Lord say? He says, you know, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In verse 33, and he goes down here and he says, sell what you have and give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. I'm not preaching about money today or stewardship or anything, but it's just God saying, be rich toward God. Verse 21. God will take care of you. Even to old age, he said, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to start stashing things away. And I mean, you can be wise and prudent and have a retirement fund. That's all right. I have one. But you don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in the Lord. Three mistakes and attitudes. As I just read them and then we'll pray, I want you to think about, how are you thinking? He mistook his prosperity for blessings, for spirituality. He says, well, the reason I got so much is God is just smiling on me. Well, it's not always the case. He mistook his body for his soul. His body was leading the way. Are you living in the flesh today? Is your flesh running the show? You know, we get these prayer lists out on Wednesday night, and people write in their prayer lists, prayer requests and everything, and I'm glad they do, and keep it up. It's wonderful. But almost everything on that prayer list is about what? Huh? Physical healing. Almost everything. Then you read one, Brother Roger, it blows your mind. You're reading all these requests. They're almost all the same every week, and that's okay. I understand that some people with real physical problems, and the Bible says we should pray for each other, physical problems. But all of a sudden, you get to one that says, pray that I'll have more love for God. Pray that I'll have a greater burden for souls. Pray that I'll have some wisdom from God about this matter and what to do in my life. Pray that I find God's will. And it's almost so rare, Brother Roger, that it just kind of shocks you when you're kneeling down praying over it. Saying, wow, here's someone that really gets it. And we want to pray for healings too. Don't get me wrong, but the body's running the show in America. And he mistook this life for eternity. He said, I got a long time to go here. And that night, his name was on God's calendar. Time was up for him. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death doesn't end at all, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? You can be. by first of all preparing your soul through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can save your soul. He was so bold about this matter. He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior today, he'll save you. Got to believe from your heart that he died on that cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, shed his blood to wash away your sins. Church can't wash away your sins. Baptism can't. Religion can't. Christ can. Trust in him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a word of